Robert, you missed it. Okay. Well, good morning, Grace Fellowship. As I've prepared for the message this morning, I like to have a nice little intro, and the intro spot is still blank on my notes. So I'm going to kind of just make it up, if that's okay. I'm going to be talking about the kingdom of God, but perhaps in an unexpected way. Our key verse for today is Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And by the way, there's some Bibles on that brown table on the sidewall there. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to be able to participate in our trek through the scriptures this morning, I invite you to go grab one. But the key verse is, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The other thing that jumped out to me was our prayer time and that video that we watched. And I watched the horrible things that are taking place in North Korea, and I'm saying, Lord, it doesn't much look like your kingdom is there. But in Hebrews and in other places in the Bible, we're told that Jesus has an everlasting dominion, that he has control of everything, that everything on earth is subject to him. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us something interesting. It says, it doesn't look like it right now. I read that and I was like, when did that get there? It's just really neat how when you read the scriptures, something will just jump out to you. Perhaps it was obvious to others, but to me it was like, wow. It's almost like stating the obvious. Yeah, it doesn't look like God's kingdom is in control sometimes. But today we're going to talk about a way that he brings his kingdom in an unexpected way. Unexpected way. The other verse I want to highlight is John chapter 14, verse 12. And while we don't see these two verses side by side, I think they are connected. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus is saying, the work that you saw me do and the way you saw me do it, I want you to keep going. And it's actually going to be bigger than I was doing it. That's a mind-blowing thought, that what we do is in some way bigger than what Jesus did. I think the application there is, the gospel at that point had only reached a small portion of the earth, and our charge is to go and share the gospel with the whole earth, filling God's creation with God's image. We see that charge all the way back in Genesis, to be fruitful and multiply and have his image fill the earth. And the Great Commission is a continuation of that mission. So here's the Lord's call this morning. And I want us to take this personally. When I say this, I want us to hear it as though each of us are saying it. When I serve, I continue the work of Jesus that grows his kingdom. And I want to look at it in four different ways. Service is the unexpected battle plan that grows the kingdom. I am born to serve. I love to serve. And I am commissioned to serve. Father God, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes to your word this morning. We're excited to hear from you. And through your spirit, would you work in each of us and work in me as I present what you have for us this morning. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so number one, service is the unexpected battle plan that grows the kingdom. So Jesus said, I came to serve and not be served. He's the king of the universe. This seems odd. All should be serving him. Take a look in your Bibles. Go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Jesus uses this title, Son of Man, to describe himself more than 70 times in the Gospels. He says, the Son of Man. Instead of saying me, instead of saying it's I, he describes himself as the Son of Man. Psalm chapter 8. written by David. It is a retelling of God's creation in Genesis. But this time it has the fall and God's redemptive plan in mind. As oftentimes, the Psalms like to have bookends. They let you know what the Psalm is about. And so the first verse says, "How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Verse 2 gives us a glimpse to his redemptive plan and how it's going to come about. He says, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes." It's an indication that he's going to demonstrate his greatness and accomplish his tasks in the most weakened possible way that you can imagine. So I would consider this like, I don't know if I'm using the right literary term, maybe a metaphor. I think I need to go back to school to figure out what the difference is. But the point there is, he's saying it's like this. He says, "You have established your strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger," making a reference to the evil one. Verse 4, "What is man that you should be mindful of him?" A reference to human beings. "And the son of man that you should care for him?" A reference to Jesus and the fact that there is a likeness between the two. "And yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Book of Daniel chapter 7. When this was written, it told of future kingdoms and battles for power. Today, much of this prophecy has already been fulfilled, although not all of it. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. When David had this vision, and after he awoke and he wrote these words down, I'm sure that he remembered Psalm 8. And so to us, it should sound familiar. Verse 13, "I saw in a night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man." This sounds like Jesus' second coming through the clouds. "And he came to the Ancient of Days," that being the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." Now this sounds like what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to serve the King of the universe, the one that is all-powerful, the one who created us. There's no question that the whole earth, all of creation, should serve him. It says that he has a dominion, which is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and this kingdom, one that will not be destroyed. So he came in an impressive show of, we would expect that our king would come in an impressive show of force and power, that he would claim his kingdom and all his subjects to serve him. But this is not what Jesus' first coming was all about. At least it didn't come in the way we expected it to. Remember our key verse, it said he came to serve and not be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Instead of being served, he served his people. Instead of asking them to give everything they had, he gave everything that he had. Let's continue our trek through the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come." This means he didn't use his servants, the angels, to accomplish this task. "Of which we are speaking, it was testified somewhere." This is a little aside. If you've ever been talking to somebody and you want to tell them, "Hey, the Bible says X, Y, or Z," and you can't remember where it's at, and you feel like maybe if I can't quote where it's at, that somehow disqualifies me from telling the truth. He says, "It has been testified somewhere." So that's an encouragement. While it's important to know the reference, it doesn't keep us from sharing the truth. Okay, so he says, "What is man that he is mindful of him, or the son of man that he should care for him?" You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So we see and hear the same words again, only now we get even more of an explanation. It says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see him a little lower, we see for a little while that he was made lower than angels, namely Jesus. So if you've not figured out yet that the Son of Man is Jesus, there it is. The Son of Man is Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death, so that by the grace of God, he might be death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, bring many sons of glory. So we are referred to as sons. There's a connection there. The Son of Man came to die for the sons of men. So this is a reference to the likeness of human beings. One of the key reasons that he refers to himself as the Son of Man is a constant reminder that I am completely human. But the other thing it does, if you remember in Daniel 7, they realize that that is a reference to the Messiah, the one that would come and free the children of Israel, the one that would rise to power, that would, let them have dominion over the earth. Because if you look further in chapter 7 in Daniel, we see that God's actually going to hand authority and control over to his people. He's going to let us execute that authority. So that's a picture of a now and not yet. God, we don't see all of God's authority right now, but it exists. And God has given his people authority. And in the future, we will be given even more authority. So but authority to do what? We'll get to that in just a little bit. Verse 10, for it was fitting, bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he says that he's going to serve. And now we see that suffering is a part of that serving. That serving and suffering often go alongside one another. For he who is sanctified and those who are sanctified have one source, or are one. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Again, another connection that Jesus calls us brothers. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, this is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear and death are subject to lifelong slavery. I want to highlight these two words, deliverance and slavery. Keep that in your mind for a moment. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So Jesus, here we see he's not only come to serve human beings, but of course he came in service to God. And he came to make propitiation. Man, as much as I've said that word, I can still trip over it. It's a big word that says he took our unrighteousness on himself and he took our punishment. And in exchange for taking all of that, he gives us his righteousness. It's not a fair trade. Remember when he said he came to give his life as a ransom. A ransom is a payment for either someone who is in prison, in bondage, in slavery, or it's to pay the price that they owe that would equal their death. If I don't pay this, they're going to be put to death. Before we come to faith, we are in bondage to sin. And we are on our way to death. We are as good as dead. And so that ransom that he paid sets us free from our slavery of sin, and it gives us new life in him. I am born to serve. Or to put it another way, a servant is who I am. I don't just do it because I'm supposed to do it. I don't do it because it sounds like a good idea, or because it's what a good Christian would do, or because I want to elicit favor for someone, or even show my greatness in it. Imagine, if you will, I go up to Andy here and I say, "Hey, Andy, how are you doing today?
Good.
Guess what I did today? I served people. I gave them all the stuff they needed and I didn't get anything for it. And boy, am I tired. Oh my goodness, I gave up so much of myself. Aren't you proud of me?"
Yes.
Don't I look good? Yes, I look really good. I look on top of my game. I look tired. So obviously, when we serve, when I say that we're born to serve, it's a part of a nature that we get from Christ. It's not motivated out of a desire to show myself good or better than somebody else or elicit favor from somebody. It's none of that. When we say we're born to serve, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, we take on his nature, his task, and his mission. Listen to some of these verses that talk about this. In 1 John it says, "Whoever says he abides in me and I in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked." So, Jesus walked a certain way. He did certain things. We're to follow that example. In 1 Peter it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps." So Christ suffered for us. Guess what? It means suffering is a part of our life. And the more I studied the concept of service, the more I realized it was connected to so many things. It's hard-pressed to suffer well and not be an act of service, either to another, or to God. And of course, serving someone means giving up something. It means giving up my preferences. It means I've given up time or resources. It means I'm probably doing something that I don't necessarily want to do, but I'm motivated to do it by the nature of God in me. John chapter 13, this is right after he washed the disciples' feet. He says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, obviously a very good thing to do. I've offered to wash people's feet. It's amazing. Even centuries later, it still makes people uncomfortable. But he's saying this is an example of the type of service. He took the task that was beneath him, the lowest task, the task for the servant on the end of the list. And he washed his disciples' feet. And washing each other's feet is an awesome thing, but it's another example. It means there are lots of ways that you can wash somebody's feet. In our text in Matthew, when it says that Jesus came to serve and not be served, the serve there is a reference to table service. It's waiting tables, which seems an odd thing because, I mean, he's dying, so how is that waiting tables? It's an example of service, and the service of washing feet is the same thing. It's providing for someone's needs. It's very meaningful. I think I'm saying that right. But then he says, this is an example, and I want you to follow me. So not just washing feet, but in every way that you see Jesus serve, he's saying, follow my example. A servant is not greater than his master, so the things we saw him do, we should be doing as well. Romans chapter 8, we read this: "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son." We are to bear the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are being conformed to the image of the Son. We should think back to Genesis when he talks about the image of God being in all people. He wants to restore that image. It says, "In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined he also called, and those whom he called he also justified, and those who he justified he also glorified." Wow. There's so much there. This isn't just do what I do, see you later. It's do what I do because I've filled you with my Spirit, because I've equipped you, because I've called you to a noble task. It's something he wants us to actually be excited about. It is a very important thing. It's what he came to do. It's what we're here to continue to do. Because I am and we are in Christ, and he is in us, serving is in our nature. It's what we do. I kept trying to figure this out. I was thinking of some sort of movie that I had watched, and I just thinking of this quote, and he just says, it's what we do, or it's what I do. If somebody knows where that came from, please let me know. It's driving me nuts. But serving is at the core of being made in the image of God. It's the nature of every believer. You've been born again. You're a new creature. Service, it's just what you do. And Grace Fellowship, we do it well. I look around and I see so many examples of servants. I think of Circle Church and Serve Week. And for most of us, Serve Week is an all hands on deck. It's scrambling to make sure that so many things get done. I consider Sunday school teachers and helpers and nursery workers. Thank you so much for the service to these children. It does not go unnoticed, especially not by our Lord. There are many examples of selfless love as spouses take care of those who are ill and frail. Even care of parents. There's many of us that are caring for our parents. And many other examples of selfless love for a loved one or a friend. I think of sound and PowerPoint that happens each week. There are those that are serving in jail ministries, those who visit in nursing homes. There's so many things that I am not even aware of. I think of all the parents that have served their children. And we serve at work. We serve our neighbors. We serve as we come in contact with strangers. It's everywhere. It is a part of who we are. Thirdly, I love to serve. Or to flip it around, I serve to love. There's a connection between service and love. You cannot serve someone with the right heart and the right mindset without loving them. We love because he first loved us. We have the ability to love that way because God put his love in us. It's another part, like I said, of the nature of God. Consider the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets. He's saying the Bible summarized, it's all summarized by these two commands, to love God and to love your neighbor or to love others. And that hasn't changed. It still is the purpose. And we accomplish this by service, service to God and service to others. When we serve, we're obeying the great commandment. But just out of an act of obedience or serving out of a feeling of guilt or, as we've talked about before, kind of misses the point. In Philippians chapter 2, a beautiful picture of why Jesus died for us and the way that he died for us. He says, have this mind among yourselves. So listen to Jesus' mindset and pursue it. Want to have it. It says, and he says it's yours in Christ Jesus, so as believers, we have access to it. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And I believe the form of servant here is actually a declaration of worship, is the word that's being used there. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then lastly, last point here, I am commissioned to serve. Remember in John 14, we're told that we're continuing his works, and greater works will we do. the Great Commission found in Matthew 22 and in other Gospels. It says, "And Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I think this was a reference to the kingdom of God. He's got authority because it's a kingly authority that has been given to him, and now he's delegating some of that authority to us. Now look and listen to find out what he wants us to do with the authority that he's given us. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember the command in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply, and thus fill the earth with the image of God." Making disciples is a service of love to God and people that restores the image of God on earth. It is a continuation of God's command. Verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all that you have commanded, that I have commanded you, and behold, I am always with you, even to the ends of the age." I'm so encouraged that we don't do this alone, but Jesus promises that he'll be with us, and certainly through his Holy Spirit. When one surrenders their will to Christ in repentance through saving faith, they become a new creature. They become a part of the kingdom of God, and they start to live in subjection to Christ's rule. So how do we accomplish bringing the kingdom of God on earth? It's through service. It's the way that wasn't expected. It's the unexpected battle plan. We serve our neighbor, bringing the good news, and the Holy Spirit indwells them and brings Christ's rule in their heart. As they are taught to observe all that God has commanded, and the Holy Spirit does his work, they are made more and more into the likeness of Jesus. They're made to be like the Son of Man. In conclusion, in whatever way the Lord has gifted each of you and equipped each of you, may you use it to serve God and others. Jesus came to serve, and through service he brought his kingdom by his death and resurrection. When we serve in the likeness of Christ, his kingdom and the image of God are showcased for all to see. Most fully the service of sharing the good news, and that the kingdom would grow. Do you remember the study of the five thresholds? I hope so, because it wasn't too long ago. Can you guys help me? What are the five thresholds? Number one, trusting. They have to trust a believer or trust Christianity in general. Number two, curiosity. They're curious. They want to know more, but they're not ready to make any decisions. Number three, being open. Open to change. So I'm thinking about it some more. I'm asking more questions. I'm thinking, well, this Christianity bit, there seems some value to it. Maybe it could help me. Number four, seeker. I am actively looking at this now. I have realized that Jesus really does have something of value to offer me. And number five, following. I've made a decision to follow Jesus. No turning back. So we've got some tools. We've got some tools to share the good news. And that's certainly not the only tools to do it. There's lots of tools out there. But that's one encouragement that I have for each of us. Let's be faithful to serve our neighbors by telling them the good news. Again, remember, this is personal. If you're willing, as I say these three, won't you repeat them? I am born to serve. I love to serve. And I am commissioned to serve. My desire for myself and for each of you is a heartfelt desire. I want us all to be able to hear our Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, thank you that you don't leave us alone to try to accomplish this. Thank you that you set the pace, that you gave us the example. More than that, Lord, thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit, which gives us your nature, because my nature is not one that wants to serve. It's not one that wants to give up or to be humble. It's not one that wants to give up my rights or love others. But yours is. Lord, may we embrace your nature. May you fill even this town with the image of God through service to others and bringing your kingdom to bear in Mansfield. In Jesus' name, amen.